Good morning again, church. I hope you all had a great 4th of July yesterday. I know the Wildmans did. It's always a fun day, and I love America. I was really privileged recently to be up in South Dakota and see a whole new part of the country. I've been to South Dakota before, but really not this part of South Dakota. It's really stunningly beautiful, the prairie. It's just, I loved it. Here's a picture of a buffalo. I was within like 5 feet of this buffalo. It's right on the bank
of
the lake.
Man,
did you pet him?
The big dude. Let me tell you,
5 feet is striking zone, I think.
Yeah, there. Well, I was in a boat.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, he was on shore. You can't see it, but the water is right there. Gotcha. There was a whole herd, probably 200 or 300 buffalo right there.
Amazing. That is cool.
So it was super cool, but I love America. And we have a great nation, but we really need to pray for our nation. Our nation is really fractured in so many ways. And so while we celebrate the blessings that we have as Americans, we also need to really pray for our nation. And because I think we see the challenges that we face and how fractured we are as a people. And so we definitely want to pray, and we will pray for our nation when we get to our prayers. But let's focus on Acts. Today, to wrap up this series in Acts, we're going to talk about the first martyr, Stephen. He was the first martyr of the early church, the first one to give up his life for his faith. And Stephen is one of the seven that was raised up, one of the deacons we talked about in chapter 6. And right after he was chosen and was appointed to help feed the widows, it says that he was doing many signs and wonders. So God was really working through Stephen. An opposition arose against him, and he was dragged before the Sanhedrin. And he was accused of speaking against the temple, the Jewish temple, and the law. And Stephen really rebutted those accusations. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He gave a very long speech, which is almost all of chapter 7, really pointing out that all the heroes of their faith, most of them were their heroes before there was ever a temple. And so he says, you know, so he's basically pointing out, well, you don't need a temple to relate to God. And furthermore, Isaiah tells us that, you know, the Lord does not live in a house made by human hands. You know, so he refutes that charge. He also points out that, you know, those of you who care so much about the law, well, Moses gave you the law and you rejected Moses, and you reject the law because you don't obey the law.
Yeah.
You know, you never obey the law. And so he says you rejected Moses. You've rejected all the prophets that the Lord has sent you. You even rejected the righteous one, Jesus Christ. You murdered him. You know, well, at that, they're infuriated, and they drag Stephen outside the city and they stone him. And yet, even while this is happening, the picture that we have of Stephen is that he remains faithful. He prays exactly like Jesus, you know, when Jesus was being crucified. So can you imagine like being stoned, like people hurling big rocks at you, you know, and in the midst of that, he prays that the Lord would not hold this sin against him. And so Stephen was able to face really intense opposition, suffering, even death, and yet he just never wavered. His faith held up under the most severe circumstances. And that's what we want to really dig into, is how is that possible? How is it possible to hold up under that kind of suffering and persecution, opposition? And I think it's in what he saw. It's in what Stephen saw. And so I want to ask and answer three questions. First, what did Stephen see? Second, what does that mean? And then finally, what is the result? You know, what was the result of that? So let's begin with the first one. What did Stephen see? Amanda, what did he see?
Well, you might notice, first of all,
he looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God. He was full of the Spirit. He saw the glory of God. But there's something that's repeated a couple of times. It says that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. It says, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen, as his enemies were ready to kill him, looked up and saw heaven open with Jesus standing there at the right hand of God. So that's repeated a couple of times. It's interesting. Yeah.
It is interesting. And we know that Luke is very precise with his words. And so, you know, he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And so let's ask that the second question, which is, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus says to the high priest during his trial before his crucifixion, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God. In the creeds, we confess, on the third day, he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God. You know, that's the common language of the Bible and the church, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And yet, Stephen sees Jesus standing. And you're probably thinking, so what? You know, big deal. He's seated, he's standing, who cares? But no, this is language. This language of being seated at the right hand of God is so common that mentioning him as standing surely has some reason behind it. You know, the biblical picture of heaven, this is one thing we have to keep in mind, is that the biblical picture of heaven is at least that there's a sense in which it's part of a kingly courtroom. You know, there was no separation of church and state in the ancient world. Kings were rulers, they were spiritual leaders, they were judges, all of that. And so, you know, kings were the ones who sat on the judgment seat. They rendered judgments. Paul even specifically refers to, in 2 Corinthians, the judgment seat of Christ. You know, so when we speak of Jesus being seated, it means he's taking his place as judge. Matthew 25, verses 31 and 32, it says, this is Jesus speaking, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate, he will judge the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So the Bible is full of this imagery. Jesus even speaks of it, about him sitting on the judgment seat. But who is the one person, like during a trial, who's the one person who's standing in a courtroom? Mm-hmm. Dean, who's standing?
Well, yeah, you can picture it in your mind's eye, right? You
know, Matlock. Matlock. I'm envisioning Matlock. Yeah.
Everyone in the room is sitting. The accused, the witness, the judge is seated, as you just said. So who is the standing one? The standing one is the attorney, the one who is pleading the case, the advocate who is stating the argument. So when Stephen saw Jesus, when he looked up into heaven, he saw Jesus standing, mm-hmm. pleading his case. So as Stephen, was being tried and condemned, you know, he was standing trial in that moment.
Yeah.
And was being declared guilty and was having his punishment carried out in that very moment. But when he looked up into heaven, he saw Jesus standing in a different kind of court, a heavenly court. And Jesus was advocating for Stephen. He was receiving Stephen's testimony and being his advocate. He stood in that heavenly throne room, coming to Stephen's defense.
Yeah.
That's what it means, that when Stephen looked up and saw Jesus standing, that's not accidental language. Jesus is doing something as Stephen looks up and sees him.
That's really cool. So let's you know, we've talked about what Stephen saw, what it means, Well, what was the result? What impact did that have in Stephen's life? You know, Stephen saw heaven open. He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God, Jesus coming to his defense while he's being persecuted in a courtroom on earth and condemned. Jesus is advocating for him in the heavenly court.
Mm-hmm.
And to what end? What difference did it make? Well, that is the vision, I think, that really allowed Stephen to hold up under the intense suffering and even death.
Yeah.
You know, you might even say in that moment, Stephen was doing more than just holding up. He was actually thriving in those circumstances of intense persecution. You know, it says that he was even able to pray mm-hmm. for those who were murdering him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, knowing that Jesus, it seems that Stephen, that vision, knowing that Jesus had his back in the only courtroom that ultimately matters, the eternal, made all the difference to Stephen. And so I think, you know, when we translate that into our own lives, we have to ask the question, do we want that kind of life? Do we want the kind of life that can hold up, even prosper under suffering? And if so, then we need to trust Christ. We need to know that he is for us, that he is our advocate in the only courtroom that ultimately really matters.
Yeah.
I don't know. What do you guys think about that?
I keep thinking about our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. And just those parallel images of this horrible courtroom where he's being persecuted and this other courtroom where not only is he being advocated for, but he's seeing the glory of God. And so it's that glory that is not even worth comparing, or the other is not worth comparing to this glory. And the result is, you know, his face becomes angelic. I'm sure the torturers could see this otherworldly thing happening to him. But, you know, for Stephen, there's this quote from, I believe it's from St. Augustine, and he says, the love of the immutable, so the love of the unchanging, a fixed love, can bring tranquility. And so I just think for Stephen, he was encountering the only love that never changes, the only one who never changes, and it made him tranquil.
Yeah, I mean, it's so admirable. Like when you read it, you're just like, and it's almost head scratching how he responded, you know, that because I contrast it with my own experience. When I even experience the slightest tinge of suffering, you know, like I kind of am thrown into despair, you know, and Stephen is being stoned to death and like just has this like serenity and peace and forgiveness. It's amazing. And I want more of that. Yes, Patrick, I think we all could use more of that. So yeah, how do we get it? I think, you know, looking up, seeing Jesus, that he is advocating for us in heaven, that he is declaring us innocent. You know, so while Stephen was guilty here on earth, or, you know, according to the court, to people.
Yeah.
He was being declared innocent in heaven because Jesus was showing, you know, his nail-scarred hands and saying, you know, like Stephen is pure and sinless because I am covering him, you know? And so there must have been this great sense of like safety is the word that comes to mind, and security in knowing that Stephen had a place in God's kingdom forever. Even as he, you know, underwent this terrible persecution in the moment, there was this this moment of like, I think maybe like eternal perspective and safety and security and love from Jesus that filled him as he breathed his last breaths, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think, you know, Bishop Todd always quotes Dallas Willard saying to him, you know, Todd, you're always safe in the kingdom of God. And so
yeah,
he always says that to us, you know, that that's a kind of his mantra. You're always safe in the kingdom of God. And I think it's that vision of the eternal. It's the conviction that, and the trust in Jesus, and that he has our backs, that we are safe for all eternity. And that is what creates a foundation in our lives to be able to hold up and even thrive and prosper in the most difficult of circumstances. And we see this not only in Stephen, but throughout history, church history, when we see how Christians have really been able to hold up under some of the most intense circumstances. And if, you know, you contrast that with our current culture, which basically says this world is all there is, mm-hmm. and your highest goal is just to be happy. And if that's your framework, you really don't have any way to hold up under suffering. Mm-hmm. You know, if you, that's all you have and it's being taken away from you, well, then the suffering wins, mm-hmm. you know. But if you see something greater, then no matter what happens to you,
that's right.
you still have what's most important.
That's right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and just one other thing. I mean, it strikes me that a life was lost, right? Stephen died. Mm-hmm. And the hope was to get rid of him and his message. And yet the result was, after he died, the faith continued. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, that's what a martyr is. A martyr is somebody who dies for the faith, and the faith did not die with him. Mm-hmm. It's continuing to today. And we're still talking about Stephen in 2020. So.
Awesome.